All right. Well, let me invite you, if you have a Bible or a Bible app, to turn to the Song of Songs, chapter 3. It might be listed as the Song of Solomon in your version. It goes by both names. I'm going to begin reading in Song of Songs, chapter 3, verse 1. Would you listen now with open ears as I read these words from the book that we love? On my bed by night, I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not. I will rise now and go about the city, in the streets and in the squares. I will seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not. The watchmen found me as they went about the city. Have you seen him whom my soul loves? Scarcely I had passed them when I found him whom my soul loves. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him in to my mother's house, into the chamber of her who conceived me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. What is that coming up from the wilderness like columns of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense and all the fragrant powders of a merchant? Behold, it is the litter of Solomon. Around it are 60 mighty men, some of the mighty men of Israel, all of them wearing swords and expert in war, each with his sword at his thigh against terror by night. King Solomon has made himself a carriage from the woods of Lebanon. He made it its posts of silver, its back of gold, its seat of purple. Its interior was inlaid with love by the daughters of Jerusalem. Go out, O daughters of Zion, and look upon King Solomon with the crown with which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding, on the day of the gladness of his heart. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father God, we come to this time and we sit under these words. Lord, and I recognize that as many of us come here today, that many of us are half awake. It is that time of year, and Lord, but I recognize that further than that, that we do come from all kinds of different places. Lord, we do come from all kinds of different longings, and we come in a different place in our journey. Lord, I recognize that some of us are here, and our lives are good. Our hearts are filled with thankfulness. Others of us are here, and Lord, it is not well with our soul. We are disturbed. We are worried. We are hurting. Some of us feel deeply broken. Lord, I pray that whatever place we find ourselves in, whether we are here in a season of plenty, or whether we are in the deepest drought we ever have ever experienced, whether we are here believing in you and hoping in you and trusting in you, or whether we're here with whatever faith we might have, just barely surviving, I pray that you would give us grace to see that in the way that matters the most, that we do all ultimately come the same. That is, we come with a need to hear from you, the living God, be changed by your Spirit, and to be made to walk in the image and likeness of Christ. And I pray that you would show us how you have addressed this need in Christ himself and in his work on our behalf. And so we pray it in his name. Amen. Amen. Good morning and welcome. We are here with our next installment of our series entitled The Curious Power of Love, where I am trying to earn my salary here by bringing to you some of the more difficult passages of Scripture, ones that aren't immediately clear in terms of their meaning and application. And that is because I am for you, and I am for your joy, and I am for you finding the longings of your soul. And so that's actually the question and the topic of the sermon this morning, which is what I'm calling the search. So I want to start off by asking each of you two questions, okay? I want you to answer these in your own mind. I'm not going to ask for any out loud answers, but two questions to start us off this morning. Number one, what are you searching for, right? What are you, if you had to boil down your life, what are you searching for? What is it that you are pushing toward or longing for, or desiring more than anything else right now? And then secondly, I want you to answer that. Secondly, how's it going? What are you searching for? Number one. Number two, how is it going? This question is one that the Bible will address quite extensively, actually. If you read from the Old Testament, it's particularly emphasized in the Psalms, and then we get all the way to the Lord Jesus, right, where he will ask the question, what do you seek, right? He will address this question as he says, to him who seeks, he will find. He's addressing, he's constantly engaging this conversation where he's asking you, what are you longing for and how's it going? That is, to a significant extent, the treatment of the scriptures. And I just want to speak to those of you who are here and you're not sure if you believe in this God stuff, you're not sure if this is real, right? You're not sure what you think about all this. We are really honored to have you, right? But this is a problem with your worldview, right? If you have that worldview, if you're here saying, you know, there's just simply organic material, right? And then there's emotional things, right? But there's nothing spiritual that extends beyond that. There is no God. We're simply the product of random chance, right? We've arrived at this state because the conditions were just right to form biological life, and we will have whatever time our bodies continue to metabolize fuel, and then we will at one point be no more, right? If you have that view, one of the problems that you have is that there's nothing to address the question of your longings, right? There's no guidance that exists that supersedes this world, that supersedes the things that we can experience and taste and know, that will address this question of what are you longing for and what are you searching for, right? We are simply here to survive under a view such as that. But this passage and the scriptures more broadly are deeply interested in addressing this question and exploring it. What are you searching for and how's it going? The passage that's before you, Song of Songs chapter 3, is a great example of why pastors don't preach this book, right? Has anyone been in a church for 10 years and not heard a sermon series on the Song of Songs? Has anyone? Yes? That's right. It's because you had a pastor at that time who was smarter than me, right? Stay away from this book. It's hard. You have to work really hard. Why do you have to work so hard? Well, you know, what we do, just to kind of pull back the magician's curtain for you, right? We study the scriptures, we think about it, we pray about it, and then we read these things called commentaries, and we try to check ourselves, you know, am I inventing doctrine here, right? You know, the church survived for 2,000 years, and it didn't know what Darren's about to say to you, so now you are part of the blessed congregation that you get to hear something new. As a pastor, we try to avoid that. Right? You don't want something new. You want the faith once delivered to the saints. Right? And so what we'll do is we will attempt to discern what the scripture is saying. We'll open our commentaries. Typically, we'll check at least two, sometimes three. And we'll ask the question, are we off base? And normally, that's a really straightforward process. Right? There's tons of commentaries out there. It's very straightforward. All of a sudden, you get to this book, and the commentaries don't agree. Right? There's a whole variety of views on interpreting, you know, the metaphors of the Song of Songs, right? If you can go out and you can buy 3-4 commentaries, and sometimes there will be a dramatic disagreement between each of them, and this certainly the case with this passage, right? So I want to just say that as a preface to say that the view that I'm going to present to you is my own. If you go out and, you know, buy a commentary, you'll probably find a different view, but I'll tell you that if you buy a second commentary, chances are high you'll find a different view yet still. So you can consider what I'm saying. I think that the things that are clear will be clear, and they are clear in all of the various variety of views on it. But what I am going to be presenting to you is largely my own material, so I don't usually do that, but in this case, I feel like I'm in good company. So we'll see how it goes. So what is going on in our passage? What is going on? Passage begins by the woman, the speaker, and as we've said before, the Song of Songs is the only book in the scriptures where the predominant voice is female, right? This is, you know, those of you who are really looking for a female voice from the scriptures, this is the place to go, right? And what she's saying, I'm on my bed and I long for something, right? I long to find the one my soul loves. You know what that means? It's my soulmate. I was actually surveying some of you this morning. How many of you believe that there's... I don't want you to raise your hands. It might get you in trouble. I'm not here to hurt your marriage, I promise. So silently, how many of you believe in a soulmate, I wonder? Controversial question. Well, that's what this woman is seeking. She's seeking the one her soul loves. And then what does she do? She says in verse 2, I will now rise and go about the city in the streets and in the square. I will seek him whom my soul loves. Now, friends, what is happening in this, right? What is happening in what she's doing? This is something that I think every commentator ought to agree with, okay? She's being really stupid, okay? She's being extremely foolish. I just want to just help you guys understand this, right? In an ancient town where there's no electricity, okay? So the only lights are natural starlight, moonlight, and torches that people wanted to spend significant amounts of fuel to keep burning. Going out at night is a really foolish thing for anyone, but especially for a woman who's alone, right? One commentator was reminded of the passage, the horrible passage in the book of Genesis, where there is this mob of people gathering at a house, and they're trying to take advantage of these visitors, these angelic visitors, right, in the city of Sodom. And what the commentator is saying is that, you know, the city at night in the ancient world was an absolutely terrifying place to go, right? You were so profoundly vulnerable if you were out at night, particularly if you're unarmed, particularly if you're alone, and particularly if you're a woman, right? So what's going on here? Well, the answer, of course, is that she's being extraordinarily foolish, right? And there is a lot of discussion as to whether she's having a dream in doing this or whether she actually did it, right? So you can consider that. But let me just walk you through a couple of different views. There's one view that says, well, to understand the Song of Solomon, you have to understand that the woman speaker is not actually marrying Solomon, right? She's marrying a shepherd. And the scriptures are kind of contrasting the view of the royal marriage to that of a peasant marriage. I don't buy that view, but that's what they say is going on in this chapter, that they're contrasting finding the one your soul loves, you know, is right up there with finding the king. I don't really buy that. Let me just continue to point out some of the interesting things about this. So we'll just follow this. She's on her bed. She can't sleep because the longings of her soul are not being fulfilled. She wants to find the one her soul loves. And so she goes out to look for him. And when she does, she stumbles upon, you know, night security. You'd have watchmen. You'd have people that are keeping track and making sure that the city is not getting attacked at night because it would be extremely vulnerable. So she sees the watchman. She asks them if they've seen the one her soul loves. She finds him, and then what does she do next? This is where it gets really weird, guys, okay? This is the, you know, following this interpreter view, she finds the one her soul loves, and so what's the first thing you would do if you found the one your soul loves? She's like, let's go to my mom's house, and let's go to her bed. God, that's weird, okay? She says, I want to bring you into the chamber of my mother who conceived me. So what is going on here, right? There's just a lot of, you know, one of the predominant views is, well, the woman is missing her husband. He's out wandering around at night. We don't really know why. You know, that's very strange. And then she finds him and she wants to engage in lovemaking, but she wants to do it in her mother's bedroom. That's weird. I don't buy that. So what's going on, in my view? present it to you to see what you think about it. This is what I think is happening. The bed at night, right? The bed at night, and I wonder if any of you can identify with this, is the place often where we do business with our own longings, right? When the work is done, when the kids are finally asleep, when you've finished all that you plan to finish for the day and you lay down and there's nothing left to do but nod off, that is often the time and the place where you can set aside space to think about this question. What am I searching for? Right? I'm inviting you to do it kind of at an unusual time here in church. But the bed is the place where you can settle your heart and your mind and you can ask the question, what am I searching for and how's it going? And that's what I think she is getting at. She's saying, I am searching for something. And then she goes on, I believe, to use metaphorical language, where she says, I will now rise and go to the city. You know, she's using this extreme case of saying, I will rise, I'll get up, I'll go. I'll go be foolish, right? I'll go to the dangerous parts of the city. I will pass by Skid Row, right? I will pass by Times Square back in the 80s at night. I will go to the dangerous places if that's what it takes for me to find the one my soul loves, right? To find, in modern day language, my soulmate. And friends, this is the message that we've kind of been using in our branding here, right? That love, as a longing in particular, it has power to make you do things you wouldn't do otherwise, right? Love has power to make you do things that you wouldn't do otherwise, particularly stupid things. Right? There's a whole subreddit on the stupid things people have done for love. Okay, so here's one that I found. A girl writes, and she says, I ran away to Paris to see a guy I met and kissed once on a beach in the previous summer in the south of France. So she went all the way to Paris just to see this guy once. And then they met under the Eiffel Tower, right? The snow is falling. And she says, he told me there was no chance under the Eiffel Tower when I told him I wanted to kiss him. I was still 16, we are still very good friends, and he told me I was his soulmate back in the summer. I'm still in love with him. Right? So she has an encounter with him, she kisses him once, they separate, she's willing to go all the way to Paris. We don't really know where she's from, but the way she writes it, it sounds like it was quite some distance. She finds him, and what does he say? He's like, look, that was just a summer. We didn't have what you think we had, right? This was just a summer. We were 16. It was just silly. And she says to him, you know, I'm still very much in love with him, the foolish things that we do. There was all kinds of stories on this subreddit of people spending incredible amounts of money, right, and risking so much of their livelihood and possessions just to seek their soulmate. And all of them, actually, the story ends in profound disappointment. Right? So that's what I think she's getting at. She's getting at when love is not satisfied, we can do incredibly foolish things. And she says, you know, I go about the city, I will find him no matter what it takes. And when she says, I will bring him into my mother's house, what I believe she's making reference to is she wants him to meet her parents, right? She wants this marriage to proceed. She wants to join him in marriage. This is not, I don't think it's predominantly a sexual thing, you know, in her mother's house. That's weird. I think even in that culture, I understand it at least. I think she is looking towards marriage, and she's saying, I want to find my soulmate. And that's where I wonder, some of you perhaps are in a similar place or have been, where you're saying, this is incredibly important to me, and I long for this, and I want this, and I'm willing to do whatever it takes, even really foolish things. So how are we to think about this? What is the counsel of this woman as we think about this? Well, her counsel is this refrain that we've seen a number of times in the book already. We'll see continued. She will advise us in this way. She says in verse 5, I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. And what, of course, she's saying is that seeking love is oftentimes a very painful experience, right? If you seek something, if you seek this at the wrong time or in the wrong way, that you will be profoundly disappointed. And the subreddit actually gave extensive voice to that. It gave voice to incredible hopes that were met with incredible disappointment. And so that is her counsel to us. She's saying, don't seek this until the right time. And I believe that part of what she's saying is the message is, you know, it will make you do foolish things, right? You go out into the city alone at night with, you know, complete darkness, you are likely to get injured. You're likely to lose a lot. So we do foolish things as we seek for love. And I was thinking about it, There's really three ways that we might think about or pursue the idea of a soulmate, right? And by the way, I'm not telling you whether I believe in that or not, but that's the idea. Where we seek love, we often will seek it in one of three ways. So one way is to seek it as though it's everything, right? To seek love as though love is in the place of God, which actually I think is one of the more common ways. And it's giving rise to this issue that I spoke about, I think it was last sermon, where it's becoming harder for people to make the commitment to get engaged because now more than ever, we're more hyper aware of the flaws of another person because we can go on the internet and we can browse through people. We can swipe left and swipe right. I don't know what that's all about, but we can swipe in some way. If we see something that isn't quite right about someone, if, you know, and the example that Tim Keller uses is he talks about this couple, they seem to be in love, he was all excited, and then he said, but then I saw her elbows, and they were dirty, and she had dirty elbows, and it was all over, I couldn't handle that. That does not meet my requirements, right? And what Tim Keller says is going on in our culture is that love has replaced God himself, that for us, the soulmate is really what she is giving rise to here, where she says, you know, we're looking for someone that our souls will connect to at the deepest level, right? In our house, we are huge fans of The Office. Is there any Office fans here? Right, we are massive fans of The Office. And of course, you know, I was thinking back to the main character, Michael Scott, ends up kissing his boss, Jan Levinson-Gould. And she comes to see him, and you know he's extremely excited about this new relationship. They've had basically one night together, and then she comes back. She's kind of regretful. She's not sure what she wants to do. She goes to leave the office, and she's running out, and he says, Jan, you complete me, right? You are the one that my soul loves. And of course, you know, what they're doing is they're mocking that scene. That does actually articulate, though, what I think many of us have felt or experienced, right? We're looking not simply for a partner, we're looking to be completed, right? We're looking to have something happen at the level of the soul. And I think that oftentimes what Pastor Keller is saying is that love for us becomes an idol. It becomes something that only God himself is designed for. And so what that results in is two things, right? It results in less marriages, because our standards are impossible. And then the marriages that do happen often are ending in profound disappointment. And so for some of you, you're seeking love. And this is true for those of you who are married. It's true for those of you who aren't in some cases, right? You're seeking love as an idol. You're seeking something from a human being that only God can provide. That's the first way. The second way that we treat love is that this part of our lives has been an area of profound pain, right? And so what do? We simply want to distract ourselves from it, right? We are in protect myself mode. And so we don't want to take risks of getting hurt or being disappointed. And so we're not seeking it. And that is, by the way, just an exhortation, I think, from this passage that is an important exhortation, is that this woman she's not criticizing the desire to seek. In fact, she's actually celebrating it. She's saying, you know, love is worth seeking. It's worth seeking intently. And I do think that that's a helpful exhortation for all of us, right? But I'll talk to the women here, right? Particularly single women. You know, in the church, there was this sense that, you know, women are just to kind of sit quietly and wait for someone to come talk to them, but this passage actually would suggest something differently, right? This woman is saying, no, it's good to seek. It's good to seek these things, right? And so that's a helpful counterpoint and a helpful point of balance, right? So we have love as idol. We seek it, and we're willing to, you know, risk everything for it. We have love as a source of pain and disappointment, so we are unwilling to be vulnerable, and so we focus all of our energy on protecting ourselves. Is there a third way that this passage might give rise to? And this is the one that I want to really commend to you today. Love as walking with God and seeking his will for your life, right? Walking with God and seeking his will. What do I mean by that? Well, as I said earlier, that the scriptures repeatedly praise the act of seeking, right? Jesus is 100% on board with you seeking. Seek and you will find, right? Knock and the door will be opened for you. You know, he says to the church in Laodicea, he says, I'm offended that you don't seek anything, right? It disgusts me that you're sitting here not seeking hot or cold, right? You're simply lukewarm. That I find to be absolutely distasteful. Jesus is always for seeking. He is for that. However, Jesus is always against the idols of our heart. He's always for things being put in their right place, things being balanced in the right way. And this is what I think is going on in this passage. You see, the woman is, these two poems are contrasted here. The woman's foolish, late night, you know, skid row, walking past the dangerous parts of city, search for love. I'm willing to go find it anywhere. I'm willing to risk everything. I'm willing to die trying to find it, right? She's willing to do that, and then it contrasts Solomon in all of his glory, 60 soldiers, right? Expensive perfumes coming up, coming to town on the day of his wedding. What's going on in this passage? Well, my suggestion to you is that what I think the woman is doing is she is contrasting this way that we search for love and the way that God searches for us. Right? She's contrasting the way that we search for love. We're willing to go out into the city. We're willing to go to the dangerous places. We're willing to risk everything. And then she says, but let's actually contrast that with the wedding of Solomon, where Solomon comes for his bride, and he comes in all of his glory. He comes in absolutely overwhelming majesty. He comes with such a profound contrast that cannot be accurately captured in words. And friends, this is what I think the message of this passage is. If you're seeking the one your soul loves, ultimately, you are seeking God himself. Right? When we talk about a soulmate, this idea of a soulmate, God has designed us to walk with other people in marriage. We're celebrating that this morning. But that's only a picture of how he has designed us to walk with him. Right? You are seeking the one your soul loves. You are seeking, actually, the one who loves your soul. Right? You are seeking the lover of your soul. And the message of this woman for us is that if you look at the coming of Solomon and all of his glory, and then you look at the woman alone at night, you know, running from the guards, what you ultimately see there is this contrast of us looking for something with all kinds of danger versus God coming to us. Right? And so the scriptures teach us that marriage is a good thing, but marriage is a good thing predominantly because it gives us a picture, an insight into the way that things will be in the age to come. Right? It gives us an insight into that what we ultimately seek is Christ himself. You know, I like to take premarried couples that are in premarital counseling. I love to look at Genesis chapter 2, where we look at the origin of marriage. Right? Anyone remember anyone remember why we even have this thing called marriage? Right? We do get very cute babies out of it. Lots of babies happening this year. Well done, my good and faithful church here. Lots of babies, but not only that, right? What do we see? We see that God creates woman from the rib of the man, and he said, for this reason, man shall leave his father and his mother, and he'll be reunited with his wife, that the two separate people will come into this profound oneness in every way, emotionally, physically, right, sexually. They will build a family together. They will have children together. And this is that the longings that you feel for love are ultimately sourcing from God separating man and woman from being one at one point in time, and then you have this desire and this longing to come back and to experience that again in union, right? What's that about? Answer, you were made by God and for God. You were made to experience profound communion with him, and only he himself is able to meet and to satisfy the things that you ultimately long for. And so when we think about love and seeking it, again, whether you're married or not yet married or wherever you are, I hope that you will not see love as an idol, but I also hope that you won't simply distract yourself from it because it's been too painful. Hope that you will walk with God, seeking to be faithful to another human being, right, as a way of seeking God himself. Because if you have the first view, you will probably end in divorce, right? You will think that you're marrying, you will think that Jan Levinson Gould, right, is able to satisfy the deepest desires of your soul, when in fact, if you watch The Office, you know that she has a lot of problems, right? You will think that you are meeting the one who can care for your soul, when in reality, you're actually marrying a sinner. You're marrying someone who will hurt you. You're marrying someone who will disappoint you. You're marrying someone who will require you to sacrifice in ways that you can't possibly imagine now. But that's a good thing, because in sacrificing for another human being, in loving someone when it's hard, in walking with someone when it's painful, you have a better view into the way that Christ pursues you. You have the privilege of walking with Christ in that unique way. And that is what the message of the scriptures is, that we seek one thing, Christ is seeking something so far greater for us. And that is the exhortation. Let us seek love, but let us seek it at the right time, let us put it in the right place, and let us allow it to lead us to Christ himself. So what I want to do is lead you to Christ himself as we come to this table. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you are the one for whom our soul longs. You are the one that we have been made for. You are the one that is behind every good longing. You are the one who is seeking us more than we are seeking you. And so I pray for every soul here this morning. I pray that as we think about what we're longing for, that those longings would be put in their proper perspective alongside what you are doing. I pray that you would be good and gracious to this congregation. I pray that your favor would be upon this city. I pray that you would surprise us with your goodness. As this woman was in awe at the coming of Solomon, I pray that we would be in awe at the coming of your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, let's stand and let us approach this table that's been set before us.